I want to open this morning by talking to you about a real story that happened on October 31st in 1983. This was about 40 years ago today. Korean Airlines flight 007, it was a Boeing 747, was on its last leg of a trip that began in New York and was heading to Seoul, South Korea, and they made a little pit stop in Anchorage, Alaska, to refuel. And what they didn't know was as they took off from New York, and ladies, let me just tell you, I'm sorry for this story. As I thought through this, I was like, oh, this is probably not the best story to be telling. But the Lord is good, and this is 40 years of technological advance between now and then, okay? But as they took off, what they didn't know was that the computer system kind of governing the navigation of the plane was off 1.5 degrees. And so in most of the trip, it was virtually unnoticeable. Nothing was off. But as they began their last leg of the trip and they began to head over the Pacific Ocean, at this point, they were now 200 miles off course, and they began to fly into restricted Soviet airspace. So the Soviet Union, they literally scrambled two fighter jets to intercept a 747 passenger jet. They pull up along both sides of the plane, trying to get attention of the pilot. And to their fail, the pilot didn't recognize what was happening, and it was talking to the airport in which they were landing, and they were trying to get access to increase their altitude. Now, the pilots believed they were making some sort of evasive maneuvers and fired on the jet. The whole thing crashed and it ended in collapse. Now, I'm sorry again, Keeley and Kinsley. You're like, why would you do that? I don't know. This I was preaching at a D-Now in Mississippi this week, and this is my fifth sermon, so I'm sorry for that. But I tell you that story today because the problem of what happened in that disaster was drift. It was drift. If they would have just realized at the onset of their flight path that the calibration was off 1.5 degrees, they would have never flown into restricted airspace and the whole thing would never have landed where it did. But the problem was drift. Now, I tell you that story today because when we look in our world today, what we see as we look out is a lot of confusion, a whole lot of issues, a lot of political and social tension, rising escalation of anger and violence. And as we look out at all the confusion and all the problems and all the tension, these are realities, I'm convinced, because of drift. 1 degree separation played out over hundreds and hundreds of years of world and human history. One compromise here, 1 degree of conformity there, one caving to cultural pressure here. And what we see today playing out on the news outlets and on our social media screens and what you feel when you walk into your hallways and classrooms is drift. The realities of drift. See, the problem in our world today, as we look out now at the reality that life now is easily discarded and discredited, that creation and the idea that God created and is the creator is just, creation's now just coincidence and not an absolute, that gender is now fluid and not intentional, that marriage is now a burden and not something that is beautiful. The problem is not social or political. Again, the problem is theological. The problem is that we've drifted from the very words of God on the very beginning pages of our Bibles. We've drifted from the origin. And if we're not careful, church, to revisit this and recalibrate our lives around what we see in the opening lines of the scripture, then we too will find our lives end in tragedy. We'll find that our morality continues to erode. We'll find that life continues to be something secondary to our experiences and our feelings. We'll find that we'll lead our hearts by our experience and not by God's word. And so we got to come back to the origin. And so last week we started a series doing just that, looking at the beginning lines of the Bible. We started with God, right? Where every series should start. In the beginning, God. And specifically, we started with this in the beginning God with in the beginning God, and what we saw was that God is the source and the subject of creation. And if we get that, man, if we just anchor that deep within our hearts and never move off of center, then we'll begin to make sense of the chaos in our world, and we'll begin to understand how godly people can raise families and live lives that honor the Lord in our day and with this season that he has us. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to travel now to the summit of God's creative work, God's creation of man. This morning, we're talking about the origin of man. And as we revisit and reorient ourselves around this plan and God's purpose for man, what I hope we'll see is our purpose, why we're here, why you're here, and begin to hopefully decipher some of the issues in our culture along the way. I'm just going to say this. We're going to talk about some things today that maybe you are a part of a church that wouldn't have talked about these things. That's not this church, okay? We're going to deal with hard things. We're going to talk about hard things because God's word doesn't flinch at it. God's word speaks into culture. God's word sways culture. God is in control of culture, amen? And so we're gonna deal with it. So in the last four verses of Genesis 1, I got two big ideas, okay? Two big points for our time. The first one is this: God's purpose and portrait. The second thing is this: God's plan and portrait. Second point is this: man's purpose and praise. All right, so the first one I want to deal with is God's plan and portrait. This is Genesis 1, 26 through 27. You have a Bible and you're willing and able, to ask you to stand with me as we read from God's word this morning. Says this. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And grab a seat. Oh, thank you. You know, just after God spoke all things into being, after he breathed out the mountain ranges that we know, after he spoke every solar system into reality, he did something different, something unique. In his final and decisive act of creation, God said, let us make man in our image and likeness. You know, there's a noticeable plurality in this passage. If you're reading this, and you're just kind of walking through the creative account, and you're walking through how he hung the stars, and he breathed out and animated the animal kingdom. You get to this passage, and something should hit you. Well, who's God talking to? Who is the us in the text? Who is he talking to? Some people say that he was talking to the angels. We know in Isaiah 40, he said that, who did you consult, Lord? God didn't talk to anyone. He wasn't consulting angels. And we know also that we're not made in the image and likeness of angels. So he wasn't talking to angels when he was taking up consultation here. What we see in this passage is the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? Now, the word Trinity is not a word that you're going to find in your concordance in the back of your Bible, but that doesn't mean that the evidence is not laced throughout your Bible. It's on many, many pages throughout Scripture when we talk about Trinity. Now, most religions and the religions that the ladies are going to be heading to in Bangkok are polytheistic. There are gods for everything. In Bangkok, when they go, when we took a team this summer, outside of every business place, there's a little like ornate birdhouse looking thing where they bring Fantas and put little straws in it and put candles and light incense to these gods and spirits that they're trying to kind of attract out of the business so that the business will flourish and they'll stay in the birdhouse. You go to temples and there's shrines and idols for everything. There's many, many gods, and this isn't the only religion that plays this out. Polytheism is alive and well in many, many religious beliefs today, but Christians are monotheistic. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, make sure you don't get this confused either, because we're not talking about at one point he was God the Father, and then he showed up as God the Son, and then he sent us God the Holy Spirit. That's called modalism. What we're talking about is three gods, all the time. I mean, one God, three persons, all the time. Told you, my head's spinning. One God, three persons, all the time. Monotheism. We have one God. And so when God created, we are created in the image of that Trinitarian God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few other texts in the scripture where this shows up. Genesis 11, 6 and 7 says, "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do." This is comes from the Tower of Babel account. "And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." And check what he says here. "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Let us go down." Matthew 3, 16 and 17, at the baptism of Jesus, it says, "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all alive in one passage. Galatians 4, 3 through 7. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come," Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he says this, "when the fullness of time had come," God's preordained time, "God sent forth the Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all present. One passage. 1 Peter 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is the opening lines of Peter's epistle. He says, "To those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all present in these passages. So the point is, the doctrine of the Trinity, this reality that we were created in the image of a God who is three in one, cannot be escaped. Now you're like, okay, that's cool, but what's that got to do with anything? Because that's kind of like, kind of crazy, kind of mind-bending a little bit. This summer, I was at a camp, speaking at a student camp with about 1,000 teenagers, middle school and high schoolers, and when we got the theme about 6 months out, they said, "Here's the theme. It's called Three in One. We're going to be teaching on the Trinity." I'm like, to middle schoolers? Jacked up on Mountain Dew and Reese's all week? No way. But we did, and they can handle it. Listen, if they can understand algebra and calculus and make grown decisions on the weekend, they can understand the Trinity. Amen? So when we think about who God is, we can't escape this fact that throughout the Bible, we see God described as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When he says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness," we have to understand that what that means is that we are made in the image of that God. And this has huge implications for your life. I mean, this isn't even a sermon point, but just as an aside, the fact that you were created in the image of a communal God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, means that you were created for community. Did you understand that? Some of you are like, "No, bro, I'm an introvert." This is why you got to continually kick against it and why you were not created to live life on an island with an ESV. You're created for the body of believers to do life among other brothers and sisters. Here in a couple weeks, I'm going to be talking about a great opportunity for you in Rooted. Rooted is an 8 to 9 week experience that we do, basically walking through basic foundational practices of the life of a disciple. But the best benefit you get from it isn't the material, it's the people. It's getting to know some other people who also struggle in life, some people who are also imperfect, some people who also have kids and work and just the complexities of life that they're navigating, and we're trying to do it best we can around a Bible. I want to tell you, if you're here and you don't, I mean, you're like just kicking the tires, you want to get involved, you want to get invested, you want to get to know some people and plug in more deeply, wait for Rooted to drop and get a part of it, okay? It's coming. It's coming. But we're created in the image, the point is, of a Trinitarian God. So the first thing I want you to understand is God's not consulting here. He's creating. And it is his plan. That's the moral of the story, right? If you get to the beginning, in the beginning, God, this is all God's, right? So we don't have the ability to pick and choose and manipulate and reconstruct and re-idealize what God has decreed with his own words. Now, what does that actually change? Well, growing up, I want to kind of illustrate this. Growing up, my brother and I collected baseball cards. Anybody collect baseball cards growing up? Okay, so we had sleeves and sleeves of baseball cards, like really old paper cards with dudes that played 2 years in the league and got booted because they weren't very good. Like, we had all these random guys, and we had some good players. My prized possession in my baseball card collection growing up was a Michael Jordan rookie card. Did y'all know that Michael Jordan played baseball? Yeah, he played for just a little bit. He wasn't very good at it, okay? But the fact that I had this card was significant to me because it had Michael Jordan's name on it. You know, I looked up the value of that card today, and it's about $30, okay? Now, in 2012, Time Magazine posted another article about a man named Carl Kistner who had a grandmother who passed away in Ohio, and he went to clean out, to kind of take the last little claim on her belongings, and up in the attic, he found a collection of baseball cards. Now, in this sleeve of very old cards, he found 10 not-so-worthless cards, right? They're all made of paper, all made in the same collection around the, they were all stored in the same place, in the same box. They looked very similar, but there was one with the name Honus Wagner on it. Now, if any of my, like, sports guys in the room, you may have sat up a little bit. He took the thing to auction and got $2.3 million from it. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because I want you to understand something. That card was in a sleeve with a bunch of other cards made from the same medium. What made that card valuable, what made that card worth something, wasn't the thing it was printed on. It was the name that was printed on it. Listen to me, that is true of you. That is true of you. You and I have something pressed deeply within us, woven into the fabric of who we are that we cannot extract. It doesn't matter what someone says about you. It doesn't matter the sum of what you believe about yourself. It doesn't matter what you've done, your greatest failure, your darkest moment. That thing about you that gives you worth intrinsically and deeply is the name that's pressed within you. The scripture says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." He didn't do this with the rest of creation. This is distinct. This is different. This is the crown jewel of his creation. You and I are image bearers of God. And that changes everything. That changes everything. This is what theologians call the Imago Dei, or the image of God. And the idea, again, is that God put within us his own portrait to be reflected to the world around us. And now your value comes not from the jobs that you do. And we get this all kind of confused often, right? We find our value in our tax bracket. We find our value in our kind of what we've esteemed in our life, of the accolades that we've stacked in our trophy cases, and in our, whether we were the prom king or the prom queen or the homecoming court or the touchdown king or the whatever, right? We find our value from all of these things that we are, as things that we do, but it's not actually based on that at all. Your value is based on, again, the image on you. And so I want to talk about a few implications that this has on our lives. The first thing is, because God created all humanity, every man, woman, and child is deserving of dignity, respect, and has intrinsic value, again, because of the name and the portrait laid within us and on us. This is why we're going to have a holiday on Monday honoring what Dr. Martin Luther King believed. Now, he believed a lot of other crazy things that I don't ascribe to or tell you to follow. He wasn't a perfect man, but he had this right. This dream of Martin Luther King is the vision of the Bible that says that every man from every tribe, from every language, every tongue, regardless of skin complexion or nationality, has a seat at the table because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has worked on the cross. The gospel is not limited to the amount of melanin in your skin. The gospel is for all people. And so as gospel people, we have to fight to see that all people are seen as God sees them, image bearers. Secondly, because God creates male and female, because again, this is his plan, this is his design, this is his portrait, because God created them, then he says he created them male and female, he created them. Make sure we get this, okay? They are both distinct but equal. I mean, there's all kinds of cultural applications for that alone. See, in the ancient world, women were looked at as property. They were easily discarded. They were looked down upon. But the Bible says that men and women, in the same sense, were created by God as image bearers. Therefore, they both contain within their nature and their distinct creation value. They are equal in rank before God. Not one is inferior or superior. But it also shows that God didn't just say, I created mankind. He said, I created man and I created female. Male and female. Showing that they are distinct. And their distinctions is what makes them beautiful. We're going to talk next week about Genesis 2. And the roadmap has changed a little bit from what I gave you last week. And that's just the nature of being a part of this church. In Genesis 2, we're going to talk about how God creates and he establishes the roles of men and women within a marriage relationship. He says he's going to take, he created from Adam's side a helper fit for him. That is not a derogatory or inferior word. That is a word of completing man, of helping man, of partnering with man. God didn't intend for women to just duplicate men. He intended for women to complement men. That's why our position theologically at this church is we are a complementarian church. We believe that man and women are equal in rank, but different in role, and we celebrate the differences. Right? We don't blur the lines. I don't want to be mama, right? I don't want to, God has given my wife things that help me, that complement me, that make me stronger together, right? So I don't want to bleed into next week. There's more coming on that. But same rank, different role. That's what one thing you need to keep in your back pocket. We don't believe a man can do what a woman can do and vice versa. We believe we were made intentionally, creatively different for a purpose. Thirdly, because God created them male and female, gender is not fluid. Despite popular opinion today, gender is not fluid, but it is fixed. It is intentional. It was the design of God. This totally opposes this idea and this notion that's popular in our day, right? That a person can decide between their genders, or they can move back and forth across the spectrum of genders based upon how they feel in the moment. Like 10 years ago, this wasn't something we had to talk about. But today, you may be sending kindergartners into a school, and they may have a classmate that is either transitioning, or their parents are raising them gender neutral, so one day they can decide for themselves. These are the days that we live in. This is the stuff that was unthinkable to us. This is the realities that is present because, look at me, drift. We've drifted off of these words, but man, if we would just remember that it was God's plan, it's his portrait, it was his intentional creative design. He made them male, he made them female. These are biological realities assigned because of chromosomes that God has placed as he knit them within their mother's womb. And this is not something that's a psychological construct that we prop up on pronouns. This is what God has decreed. This is God's design. We are created intentionally, purposely, powerfully, with immense value and worth because of the name of God on us. Second point, man's purpose and praise. It goes on in verse 28 through 30 and says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And it goes on. I want to close with this verse in verse 31. It says, and God saw everything that he had made. He stepped back from creation, this beautiful work that he had done. And he says this. And it was very good. But it doesn't feel so good today, does it? See, God's design was that goodness would multiply and fill the earth. But today we've drifted. We've drifted, and what was very good is now very chaotic. What was very beautiful and intentional and designed with a purpose is now confusing and disorienting. And there was evening, there was morning, it says, the sixth day. See, life isn't random. Life's not random. Every one of us in this room, we grow up with this innate question within us, like, what is the purpose of my life? Like, what am I supposed to be? What am I going to do? What is it that I'm going to accomplish? What does God want for me? What does he have for me? Every one of us, even in secular culture, even says, I want to seek out to live my truth, right? But truth is not subjective. It is an objective truth that is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. The reason we exist is to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth and to multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth with the image of God. It's not just about having babies. It's not just about working. It's about being fruitful and multiplying the image and the glory of God across the world. In the season of life, in the domain of life, on the platform that God has given you, that's why we exist. We have a divine purpose, and that's to rule, subdue, and have dominion over the planet by being fruitful and multiplying. Now, I want to talk about the physical realities of that, and I want to close with the spiritual realities of that, okay? Because, and this is why this is important, okay? Why are we talking about this? This is why this is important. Because today, there is all kinds of secular liberal thought around what it means to be fruitful and multiplying. And now it's even cast as a negative, right? College kids are going into college campuses and they're being indoctrinated to believe that man is really a problem and being fruitful and being and multiplying on the earth is really an issue, and it's a lack of stewardship for our natural planet, for our environment. Today we're told, and listen, if you drive a Prius, praise God, okay? I have no problem with electric vehicles. It's the narrative behind it that I want to speak to. We're told today that if you drive a Prius and chew on kale, that you care about the environment. You know, our student pastor, I make fun of him all the time. He knew this was coming. I saw his head nod. You know, we have like a little leadership platform that we schedule our meetings in. You got to put like your bio, some things about you for your manager to know, just like your favorite food and stuff. I make fun of him constantly because he has quinoa as his favorite food. I'm like, that's a lie. What is quinoa? Yeah. French fries or pizza or something good, right? So we're sold this narrative that if we drive electric vehicles, if we eat only plant-based diets, that we're truly the ones who care about the environment. But the reality is, man is not a barrier to the world's flourishing. We flourish when we multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the earth the way that God designed it. Right? Yes, man spills gallons, millions of barrels of oil into the ocean all the time. Yes, we throw plastic straws and plastic things. Sea turtles get caught in it. It is terrible. I'm not saying that it's a good thing. I'm not telling you to go down the road, throw your Mickey D's bag out in the ditch down 31. I'm not telling you to do that. There's definitely an overcorrection, and there's also an abuse to everything. Right? But what I am saying is that we also do a whole lot of good in the world, right? Man takes sand and silicone, and we turn them into microchips that we make cell phones and iPhones and Apple products from. Now, tell every millennial who pushes the liberal agenda to put down their iPhone, and you'll see the agenda stop, right? Now, trust me, I can say that because I am a millennial. We ain't going. We ain't going. We'll drop it there. You can see, my point is, you can see the drift in our culture in these narratives throughout media, throughout just the society and a lot of the big storylines today. One of the biggest I want to speak to this morning is this narrative that goes on that says that one of the biggest issues with our planet, one of the biggest biological issues with our planet today is that is really just the presence of all of the growing population, right? And that families should stop having kids. This is a narrative that's being spun, that's being talked about, that's being promoted from all kinds of news outlets and media outlets. Listen, this is cited from Wall Street Journal. It says this. This was an interview I looked up, and listen what the thought that is present in this lady's mind. I wanted to have a child, she said, but I was also looking at the planet and thinking, well, what kind of future will we have if there's just more of the same? She said she thought about the diapers, the party favors, the toys, and the billions of tons of carbon emission warming the planet every year. She felt weighted down by the consumption of her children before they were ever born. In fact, more than 5% today of childless families polled in 2021. And obviously we know there's all kinds of biological real reasons why families struggle to have kids, but 5% of childless families today, and this is a growing stat because this is 2021 and we know the world's only going even crazier. 5% claimed that the reason that they hadn't had kids was based upon environment and carbon emission factors. Guys, this is a lie from hell. Babies are not a burden or a barrier to human flourishing. They are image bearers of the Almighty who reflect the goodness and grace and majesty of God on the earth. Every time we have a mother who's expecting and they have their child and we bring them up here and we lay hands on the family, we pray over that child, it is not us like begrudgingly thinking like, how are they going to, how are they going to harm the planet? Well, don't miss this. The earth was made for man, not man for the earth. The earth was made for man, not man for the earth. The prized jewel of creation is humanity, not the national parks and not the Smoky Mountains. And I love all of that, right? But don't mistake this. When we see babies cry out, that ought to be something that within us we say, praise be to God. Praise be to God. That family is multiplying. That the image of God is multiplying on the earth. But listen, multiplying and being fruitful is not just about having kids. It's about building the kingdom of God. Every time we disciple our kids in our homes, we are discipling them around the person of Jesus. We are being fruitful and we are multiplying. We are fulfilling the creation mandate on our lives to multiply the image of God. Did you understand that? So it's not just about having babies. It's about having babies and then raising them in Jesus. It's about having babies and committing them to the church. It's about having babies and then letting those babies see you at your dining room table with your Bibles open and prayer over your family. It's about telling your kids about Christ and what he's done on the cross and celebrating together. It's about wrangling them into church, even though it's cold and even though it's difficult, and doing it again and again and again so that one day, by every ounce of strength in our being, they might look to Jesus and believe he's better than the narrative of the world. And when they do call out to him, we are being fruitful and we are multiplying. That's what this is about. See, when he stepped back and he looked at all that he created and he said it was very good, what he had in mind for us wasn't just a world with a lot of people in it. What he wanted was a lot of people who praised the name of his son. That's what being fruitful and multiple. He stepped back and he said it's very good in our lives today. What God's purpose for your life is to multiply goodness. Are you doing that? Is your home a place where the goodness of God is being multiplied? Is your heart a place where the goodness of God is being multiplied? That's the vision of the origin of man, not just a barrier to global health, but a person that God has pressed his image within that has incredible and immense value, that has a creative potential that was created to exist within community and lift up the name of his son. That's who you are. And listen to me, we can't budge an inch from it. And so if we're going to be a people that can raise kids in this world that is believing different things, that has went more than 1.5 degrees off of center, that is eroding and spiraling into further chaos, if you're going to be a church that can raise kids and live lives that honor the Lord and multiply goodness, we've got to stand on God's word. We've got to stand on it. I want to close with a story I read about a philosopher, a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. You may have be familiar with his, he's got tons of writing and literature and quotes from ancient history on him. Soren had this parable he told about some thieves who broke into a jewelry store at night. When they break into the jewelry store, and there was all kinds of expensive items in this case. There were necklaces, and there were rings, and there were watches, and there were all these very, very ornate and beautiful things. And there were lesser things. There were lesser stones, and there were lesser creations in the case. And the thieves broke in that night, and they didn't steal anything. They got in the case and they began to switch the price tags. They began to take the price tags off the really expensive things and put them on the really cheap things. And they began to take the things off the really cheap stones and take the price tags and lay them on very expensive stones. And so the next day when the business opened, they began to sell watches and ornate items and earrings and all these things that had incredible wealth and incredible value for really cheap prices, and things that had very cheap prices are really easily discarded or just, you know, you could just get rid of them for all that matter, were sold for these incredible exorbitant prices, and the business tanked. And he told that parable to tell a story of this is our world today. We have incredible wealth. God's people have incredible value pressed deeply within us. But because of sin, what we do is just like the thieves. We swap price tags in our lives. Instead of looking at men and women and people from all colors and nationalities and backgrounds with the incredible wealth that they are, we swap the price tag on them and we look at them as something less than who they are. We look in the mirror sometimes, and instead of believing the value that God has placed within you, because of how he's created you and the name he's pressed within you, you begin to believe the lies of the world and you look at someone who you think is less. We're no different than the story that he told, and he told it hundreds of years before it panned out. Now, I say that to you today because here's the reality. We need to start putting correct prices where they belong. We need to put the price tags where they belong in our lives. And maybe today you're here and you're struggling with belief because of whatever background or situations that have played out or decisions that you've made that have been poor. And as you think about your life, as you think about who you are, as you think about your worth, as you think about the image that you see when you look at yourself, you maybe are believing a lie where the enemy has swapped a price tag. Today I want you to understand because of the image of God on you, you are valuable, you are worthy. God's name and image and his renown rest on you. It may be some of us, it's not that we struggle with doubt, we're just not living the value that's on us. God has created you for something beautiful. He's created you for something more. He's given you his name, his image, his glory. He's given you a mandate to multiply that glory and goodness to the world around you. But maybe today you're swapping price tags. You're living less than. Today I want to invite you to step into the value and the worth and the design that God has for you. Start living and multiplying goodness in your life. And the only place and way that we can do that is when we know the one who makes us good. When we look to Jesus Christ, when we're covered in him, in his image, in his likeness, believing what he has worked is better than we could ever muster in our own religion and our own morality. We lay down our religion and we pick up Christ and we're covered in him, then we can begin to image something to the world that is different and better and beautiful. The band's going to come this morning and begin to close us. And here in a moment, we're going to see and get to celebrate a baptism. And what's awesome about baptism when we see this is there's all kinds of narratives that our culture continues to pan out and play out and promote to our students and our youth and our kids over in our Next Gen programming. But praise God, because of the faithful parenting of this little girl we're about to see, she's begun to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is better than the alternative, that and she silenced the noise in her life and she has said, I want to follow Christ. I want to be obedient to him. I want to step into the design he has for my life. And so in a moment, we're going to get to celebrate this baptism. We're going to come unglued today. But if you're here today, listen, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, before you can begin to ever image the glory of God and the image of God to the world around you, you need to know who he is. And we want to talk to you about that, okay? You can come out the back. I'll be out here in the lobby somewhere. Just grab me. So, man, I want to know what it looks like to follow Christ. I want to know what it looks like to step into this this image, this design, this better plan that God has for my life, this one of flourishing, this one of multiplying his goodness and his glory to the world around me, to my kids, to my wife, to my workplace. It don't happen because of morality. It doesn't happen because of good religion. That happens because of Christ and the work of the gospel in us. And so today we want to invite you to come and talk to us about that. Here in a moment, they're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to stand, but let me pray for us as we close. Father, we love you. Dear Lord, I'm thankful for your design, for your plan. God, I'm thankful for your word, Lord, that in the beginning you had a plan and a portrait and a purpose for man that was better than our own. Lord, and today there's all kinds of, we talked about a lot of things today, and Lord, there's all kinds of narratives that are spinning in our world and things that are seeping into our minds because of just toxic media and the liberal opinions of the world, and I'm not talking about political opinions, Lord. I'm just talking about secular opinions opposing the gospel. Lord, and the danger of these ideologies is that they distract us and they disorient us and they cause us to drift off of your good and right plan for our lives. God, you spoke you authored, you created intentionally. God, you have given man a purpose. You've given us a plan to be fruitful, to multiply, to have dominion over the earth. And that doesn't mean being careless or bad stewards, Father, but that means ultimately not physical or social or political, Father, but theologically, God. We're supposed to image you to the world around us, to multiply your goodness in the earth, God. So I ask that you would give us a greater vision for our lives. Give us a greater vision for our marriages, for our homes. God, help us to ask ourselves, God, am I multiplying goodness in my life? Am I lifting the name of Jesus up in my life, in my home, in my workplace, God? God, ultimately, am I living life according to your plan? Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. There is not a better life apart from your Son. So today, God, I ask that if there's anyone here that doesn't know him, God, they would step into a better reality, which is surrender to your Son, Jesus. And then living a purpose you've designed for us before time. And God, I pray as we do, as we lift up Jesus in our life, as we multiply goodness in our life, you would draw all men to yourself. God, thank you for the testimony of Stella in a moment, of her baptism, God. We thank you for her salvation. We thank you for the work you're doing in her family. God, I ask that you would continue to do that. You would bring much more fruit. God, thank you again for your Son, Jesus, for his salvation, for your grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.